The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
We're going to bring up Todd Bumgarner. Let me tell you a little bit about Todd. Todd is planting a church in Lincoln, Nebraska, sometime next summer, I hope. And he's got a little posse or fan club here from Lincoln. Thanks, guys. Already, God has been doing a lot. He hasn't even moved there yet. He's still trying to sell his house in St. Louis, where he's an engineer at Boeing. He's been taking classes at Covenant Seminary. But already, God is giving him people. Last night, he signed a lease on a place. And God's provided a great space for them to do church. And so, as we've gotten to know Todd, we've gotten more and more excited about what God's going to do through him to advance the cause of the gospel through church planting in Lincoln. So let me have Todd come on up. I'm going to pray for him, and then he's going to just pick up where we are in Colossians as he preaches today. God, thanks for Todd. Thanks for the work that you have done in his life and in his family in calling them to church planting. We are thankful for the courage that he is stepping out in faith to do that. And we pray for their work in Lincoln. Even now, as you've already done so much, we anticipate more to come as people are turned from self to Christ and as a city experiences the renewal of the gospel through their church. Pray for Todd today that you would give him rest in you and confidence in your word and that you would illuminate your word to us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, Coram Deo. I don't know about you guys, but I'm just really happy this morning. I'm just really full with this sense of happiness this morning. Not because I hung out at the men's retreat last night because I didn't get invited. In fact, this is the second year that I've been invited to preach on the Sunday following the men's retreat. And I have failed to receive an invitation to hang out at it. Probably because of the whole spitting contest thing. They knew that I had this little congestion cold thing going on. And we all know that that is like an added unfair advantage, and I probably would have dominated them. Plus, you know, it probably is just, maybe just a little intimidated by the manliness level, I guess. I don't know what the deal is, but I've gone on record, and so if next year I don't get an invite, yeah. No, but anyway, that's not the reason why I'm happy. I'm happy because all year long, man, I complain that there is not enough time in the day, right? Like, as a church planter, dude, my time is just so filled up with all kinds of stuff. And, you know, I complain to my wife all the time, like, babe, I just need, like, some more time in the day. And last night, like, we got an extra hour, right? And so this is a church planter's dream come true. And so this got me thinking, like, how did people actually use that extra hour? How did you guys use it? And so I came across this study that Reader's Digest did earlier this year, back in March, and they did this poll, and they asked this question: if you had an extra hour, how would you use it? And they asked people from all over the world this question, but I was particularly interested in how Americans responded. Here's how Americans responded. They said this: they said 8% of Americans surveyed said if they had an extra hour, they'd spend it at work. And just so you know, that is totally lame. Right, 23% said that they'd exercise, which is probably what I should have done. 32% said sleep, which is perhaps how many of you used it. In fact, it's how I used it, because I, amen, right, got a hand right there. 37% said they'd spend it with family. Maybe that's how you spent it. As I reflected on that, I began to see that it's really quite revealing, these poll statistics. See, the least likely thing that we, as Americans, would do with an extra hour is spend it at work. Which probably means what? We spend too much time at work already. Right? And the most likely thing that we would do with an extra hour, or at least we'd say that we'd do with an extra hour, and this is just a poll. Like, you can tell the poll whatever you want to, right? The most likely thing that we say we would do with an extra hour is simply hanging out, spending time relaxing with family. Which probably means what? And we don't do enough of that already. And this is just kind of what we do. This is what we do, especially as Americans. We busy ourselves. We fill our life to the max with stuff. And that looks a little bit different for each of us. For some it's work, for others hobbies or remodeling or working out. For some it's like sleeping, like you spend too much time sleeping, like you just busy your life with sleeping. Is that even possible? Like some of you figured it out, and it is. Like, you're really good at it. Some of us, it's kids' activities, or traveling, or hanging out on the internet, or watching TV, or politics, maybe. If you're involved in ministry, perhaps it's ministry. Perhaps it's like planting a church, right? We busy ourselves. And whatever it is, we busy ourselves, we fill our lives, and the result is that we're often taken captive by these things. Now, most of these things aren't bad. Like, working a job is good. Like, you should try it sometime. Having a hobby, being involved in politics or ministry, these are all good things. But our tendency is to take these good things and turn them into God things, and that makes an idol out of them. All right? And so what we do is we make idols out of these good things, and our whole life becomes captivated by them, filled up by them, busied by them. But what happens? Like, what happens if we just let our busyness stop for a little bit? Like, what happens if you just stop filling your life with so much stuff that you actually had time to reflect on what's going on, not all around you, but inside you? Blaise Pascal was this smart French dude that lived in the 17th century, arguably one of the most brilliant minds to ever grace the planet. Okay, he was a mathematician, he was a physicist, and he was also a religious philosopher. When they died, they found these plans drawn up in his house or his room, wherever he lived. It was in Paris, I think. And it was basically the drawings, the sketches for the first underground subway system. If you think that he invented the subway system, that's pretty smart. He was also a religious philosopher, though, and he wrestled deeply with thoughts about life and God, about the condition of man and our need for a Savior. One of the things that Pascal said related to this idea of our busyness, of filling our lives, and we've got it up here, he said this. He said, man finds nothing so intolerable as to be in a state of absolute rest, without exercising any passions, being unemployed, having no diversion, and living without any effort. It is then that he thinks that he faces emptiness, loneliness, a sense of inadequacy, feeling a sense of boredom, pessimism, depression, frustration, resentment, and despair. So Pascal says that nothing drives us more crazy than being in a state of rest. To strip the busyness out of our lives, because when we do, then we face an emptiness or a loneliness or all those other things. Now some of you hear that and you say, yes, exactly. Because you've been there and you know that feeling of emptiness. Others of you, you hear that, but you don't really hear it because you never slow down to hear it. In fact, maybe you've experienced it in the past, and so you very intentionally busied yourself with a million different things so you never have to experience that again. And if that's you, you're probably not a big fan of this time of year. Because what happens around this time of the year? Like, especially like around the holidays, and especially on the holidays, especially if you're single and you live away from family. Maybe you live with your family, but all your family gets together to do their other family things. And what happens around this time of the year is people slow down a little bit. And sometimes you find yourself alone. Sometimes you find yourself thinking about that emptiness feeling that you have inside. Sometimes you find yourself reflecting more about life or your family. See, I don't know if you're running fast and trying to mask it, or if you're running slow and dwelling in it right now, but I know this. At some point, every single one of us either has, or has faced this reality. This reality that somewhere inside of us is a void, an emptiness. And so the question is, what's going to fill it? What's going to take you captive and provide that fullness that we all desire in the deepest longings of our heart? Augustine is one of the early church fathers. He answered that question this way. He said, we have a restless void in our hearts and our lives until they are settled upon God Himself. And so what I want for you to leave here with this morning is an understanding that Jesus is the fullness that fills that emptiness. In fact, He's the only fullness that can fill that emptiness. And that sounds real abstract, right? It's like some idea that's off in the clouds. We're going to try to unpack that a little bit this morning. Because whether you've been a Christian all your life, or whether this is your first time here, whether you're somewhere in between, we all need to know and taste and see what it means to be made full in Jesus. Because many of us, we're really good at appearing full. Right? And so we put on a mask, and we appear like we have it all together, when in reality, man, there's an emptiness inside. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Colossians 2, because we'll just be continuing to track on with where you guys have been in this letter. We're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at what was going on in Colossae and some of the things that were taking them captive besides Jesus. We're also going to look at the fullness of Jesus, because it's inconceivable. And it's inconceivable to see how we can be made full in Jesus if we don't first see the fullness that exists in Jesus. So we're going to hit that. And then thirdly, we're going to look at exactly what it means to be made full in Christ. Because like I said, that's kind of abstract. And so Colossians 2, 8 through 10 reads this way. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. The first thing we need to know as we look here at verse 8, the first thing we need to know in verse 8 is that there was some false teaching going on in Colossae. And it's a little hard to get our heads completely around it, exactly what that nature of the false teaching was, because Paul doesn't just come out right out and say it. And instead, he describes it somewhat vaguely as a philosophy, as empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, right? Whatever that means, we'll talk about it. And not according to Christ. Now, the way in which Paul uses the word philosophy and the way in which it was used in Paul's time, it's not the same way in which we use the word philosophy, like philosophy 101. All right? Some of you guys are in college. Paul was not criticizing philosophy like we would describe philosophy, because when we think of philosophy, we think of guys like Plato, guys like Aristotle, maybe Kant or Kierkegaard. Right? But in Paul's day, the term philosophy carried a much more broad meaning. Okay? It could generally apply to a system of thought like Judaism, or even the sects within Judaism, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Maybe more particular is what follows this word philosophy, and that is empty deceit. Now, the root of the Greek behind the word there for deceit and deceptiveness is used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe the kinds of things that deceive man, that lead man astray, such as wealth, desire, and sin in general. So for Paul, this false teaching, this system of thought that was empty and deceptive, had the potential to lead Christians astray. To take them captive. The word captive there carries the sense of plundering and carrying off. He goes on to further characterize this empty and deceptive school of thought by describing it as according to tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Tradition here, it probably means something like the Pharisaic teachings. So some scholars think that the teaching of the Pharisees was starting to creep in. And what that brings is rule-keeping and legalisms. And in this phrase, according to the elemental spirits, has given scholars plenty to talk about, actually. Your translation might say the basic principles of the world. And so some here say that this refers to the basic elements from which everything is composed. Like earth, wind, and fire. Not the band. Earth, wind, and fire. I only know that because I went through my dad's records one time. Seriously. I do not listen to earth, wind, and fire. Okay. But some Some scholars think that this refers to the basic elements from which the earth was composed, like earth, wind, fire, water. And so the false teachings had this, maybe something to do with these basic elements and their relation to spirituality, like some deeper sense of spirituality. Others think that this refers to essential principles of a particular area of study, while still others see it as referring to spiritual beings like angels. I say all that to say this. The scholars can disagree on it, right? But what is basically at the root of that is that there's something else out there, a deeper level of spirituality. Like you've got Jesus and you've got the gospel, but then there's this other thing, right? And it's a little bit deeper. How do you grow deeper, mature more in your spirituality? And so there's this debate, a healthy one, I think, among scholars as to exactly what this phrase, according to elemental spirits, means, which sort of follows along with the fact that we just really don't have a concrete grasp on the false teaching that Paul is talking about. What everyone does agree on, however, brings us to this last phrase of verse 8. And that is this, the teaching was not according to Christ. Not according to Christ. Notice it doesn't say counter to Christ. It just says that it isn't in accord with Christ. See, Paul is writing to whom? Christians. Christians in the church at Colossae. And see, the recipients of this letter were not people who had jettisoned the faith and followed after another little g god. They're Christians. They still held to the teachings of Jesus. They still lifted him up. But what was happening is that this other stuff was creeping in. And the philosophies and the empty deceits perhaps didn't try to counter Jesus, but rather add to Jesus. They weren't trying to defeat the gospel. They were trying to add to the gospel. And so the teaching was that was propagating this empty deceit so that if you really want to know God, if you really want to know God, sorry, don't do that. If you really want to know God, then all you have to do is do all this other stuff in addition to Jesus. You got to keep these traditions. You got to explore these deeper elements of spirituality. You got to busy yourself with this and busy yourself with that. You got to open up your mind to a wider reality and unlock this deeper level, this deeper sense of spirituality. So we're not certain on the exact nature of the false teaching, but what we are sure is that they're trying to add to Jesus. And anytime you add to Jesus, you subtract from the gospel. Jesus plus anything equals something less than Jesus. And you're like, my math teacher, like, that doesn't make sense, right? Because my math teacher taught me that 1 plus 1 equals 2, right? 1 plus anything else equals something more than 1, unless Jesus is number 1. And this happens in our day too, and you end up with Jesus plus philosophy, which tends typically to forsake the exclusive claims of Christ in our day. All right? So you'll get people who claim to be a Christian, but they don't live like Jesus is Lord of their life. They don't really want to heed what the Bible says because, after all, man, there's lots of religions in the world. And they've all got their little piece of the truth. Right? And we're all just kind of basically on the same path towards the same destination, which is God. And so let's collectively look at all the religions, right? Put those together, accept them all, and we're all in the same destination. That's garbage, right? Jesus said in John 14:6 that no one comes to the Father except through me. And so if you're a Christian, you're going to have to deal with that verse. You're going to have to deal with the verse where Jesus says, it's me. Only through me. And so to add to Jesus with philosophy or the inclusion of other religions, it's empty and it's deceitful. If it's not Jesus plus philosophy, maybe it's Jesus plus the empty deceit of Christian legalism, which takes Christianity and lays a brick of rules on top of it. Right? So suddenly the empty deceit of legalism begins to control your life, and slowly, slowly, you begin to see that your justification, right, your right standing before God, you begin to see it as depending on how good you are at keeping those rules, instead of seeing on how it's based on Christ's work on the cross alone. We love this one. Like, we love Christian legalism, right? And Satan does too, because we can busy ourselves so much with keeping rules that we can lose track of Jesus altogether. Or worse, we can do such a good job at keeping the rules that we get self-righteous, right? And we start looking down our nose at people who aren't keeping the rules as good as we are. And if you're really good, you look down your nose at people who are looking down their nose at people. Right? Then you're like super self-righteous. And good rule-keeping and good legalisms, they lead to good traditions, which leads to what? More legalisms. Oh, Jesus is great, yeah, but if you want to do Christianity right, you got to do it like we've been doing it for 40 years. You have to sing these songs and dress this way and abstain from certain things that God made that are good that can actually be enjoyed apart from sin. You have to abstain from those. Or maybe it's the elemental spirits of the world that we need to add. That Jesus is great and you need Him, but if you really, really want to go deep, then you need to know the secret. The secret which says that if you just think about something hard enough or positive enough, it'll come to pass. If you just keep trying and persevering and keep positive and ignore the naysayers, if you don't give up, then you'll get what you really want. Then you'll unlock the mysterious secret power of God, and He's going to rain down health and wealth and abundance and everything He asks for. Because after all, He really wants what's best for you anyway. Or maybe you need a secret prayer language. Then you'll be able to tap in. Jesus plus the books from all my favorite Christian best-selling author. Then you'll tap in. Then you'll really be able to tap into the spiritual realm. And it's garbage. It's all garbage. You might not watch Oprah, right? You might not read The Secret or worship in an old Houston Rockets arena via telecast, right? But you do this. You do this when you beat yourself up for not having your devotion time in the morning, which, by the way, there's no excuse for not having your devotion time this morning because you had an extra hour, right? So just making that clear. No, but seriously, when you beat yourself up for sleeping in and forgetting to read your Bible one day, you do this. You do this when you get depressed, when you miss a Sunday, or you don't get to hang out with the cool group at church. You do this when you get self-righteous because, man, your missional community is the hottest thing since Tabasco sauce. Right? I mean, seriously, it's pretty cool. And you do this when you look at other churches in your city and you scoff because they don't do things exactly the same way that you do. And you also do this, just real pragmatic here, you also do this when you live your life busied up to the max because you're afraid if you slow down, you'll have to face a void that you think resides in your heart. And whatever it is, if you add to Jesus, you subtract from the gospel. And the point of it all is that you don't have to add to Jesus. In fact, you can't add to Jesus. It's impossible. Why? Because verse 9, in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In Him, in Jesus, the entire fullness, the entire completeness of deity dwells. This is key, because if you don't first see that the fullness of God exists in Jesus, you'll never see how you can be made full in Him. In Christ, in Jesus, in Him we find not just the attributes of God, not just the works of God, but in Jesus we find the very essence of God. All of the fullness of deity dwells in Him in bodily form. He doesn't just look like God. He actually is the second person of the Trinity in the flesh. He doesn't just do the work of God. The essence of His being, it exudes deity. There is nothing ungodlike about our Lord Jesus. He's the Son of God, and in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells. Hebrews 1:3 says it this way. It says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, that He actually upholds the universe by the power of His Word. The universe. And Paul reminds us of this truth, because if all of the deity dwells in Him, why would we need to go anywhere else to experience fullness? Why would we need to go anywhere else to experience the fullness of life? Why would we need to go anywhere else to experience the fullness of salvation and forgiveness of our sins? Why would we need to go anywhere else to experience true and complete freedom or true and complete spirituality? So you don't need to, and in fact you can't, add anything to Jesus. It's impossible, because He's fully God. How could you possibly add more? And Paul doesn't say all this by his own authority either. He doesn't say like, look guys, listen to me, I'm Paul, kind of wrote some letters, they're kind of important. You should listen to this one too. Paul doesn't say this by that. He doesn't say it in his own authority. He appeals to Christ at the end of verse 10, to His authority, because Christ is the head of all rule and authority. At the end of Matthew's gospel, right? Jesus comes forward and says, all authority on heaven and on earth, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me, to Jesus. So Paul appeals to that authority, not his own. In Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells. And you have been filled in Him. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be made full in Christ? To be filled in Him? For the last 2 weeks, I've been driving my truck around St. Louis to work and stuff. And there's this little light on the dash. To be real honest, it's starting to get kind of annoying. There's a little light that keeps coming on. And it says, engine oil level low. Right? It's not like one of those vague ones that's kind of like, you know, there might be a problem, you should service your engine soon. It's like, dude, your engine is running low on oil, so you probably ought to stop and check it. Right? It's very specific. And so I get to work, you know, I drive 20 more miles, because what's the big deal anyway, you know, 20 more miles. And so I get to work, and I pop the hood, and I pull the dipstick, right? And I look at the dipstick, and the dipstick says it's full. I was like, all right, and close the hood, go into work, work my 8 hours or whatever it is, and leave. And I fire up the truck again after work, and the light comes on again. I was like, okay, well, I'll check it cold this time. So I pop the hood, pull the dipstick, still says full. And this goes on for like a week or two. I go home, and I'm pretty anal, so I check this about every other day, you know. And by the way, if you are like a mechanic, and you know that like there might seriously be a problem with my truck, like just because the light comes on, but and just because the dipstick's, like, grab me afterwards, because I don't want my engine locking up, right? So if like God's watching, and if you know the truth and you're not setting it free, you need to grab me afterwards, because I don't want my engine locking up. I can't be having that. No, but anyway, so there, I came to realize that somewhere between the truth that my engine is full of oil, like I come to realize that the sensor must be bad, right? That in between the truth that my engine is full of oil and what the electronics in my truck are telling the rest of the world that it's not full of oil, there's a discrepancy. You see that? You know, I said earlier that many of us are really good and appearing to have a full life, putting on the mask, putting up the facade, when in fact we're running on empty. I said that we busy up our lives and we mask our emptiness. But the gospel truth for believers is different than that. See, the gospel truth for believers, for followers of Christ, lies here in verse 10, that you have been filled in Him. Your engine is full of oil. You have been filled. You have been made full. If you're a Christian. Past tense. Made full. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you're already full. And you say, I don't feel like it. Somewhere between the truth that you've been made full in Christ and what is displayed to the world, there's a discrepancy. And some of that has to do with sin and the fact that although you've been justified, although you have been put in perfect right standing before God, your flesh in this world continues to be marred by sin. So you don't always feel like you've been made full. Some of it has to do with that. Some of it also has to do with the emphasis that we put on different parts of the gospel. And what I mean by that is that, I mean, there's at least three parts of the gospel. Who God is, what He's done, and who we are because of it. Who God is, what He's done, and who we are because of it. And I'd probably add a fourth one. This is, how then shall we live in light of who we are in Christ? All right, but let's focus on three. My point is that sometimes we overly focus on who God is and what He's done at the neglect of who we are because of it. And so we focus a lot on God's holiness, right? And we can focus a lot on our sinfulness. I mean, we can focus a lot on what Jesus did to bridge that gap between His holiness and our sinfulness. And hear me say this, those things are absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. Understanding who God is and growing in your awareness of His holiness is absolutely essential. Okay? And growing in a deeper sense, in a deeper awareness of your sinfulness is also absolutely essential. And understanding, man, that when you look at that great divide, that chasm between your sinfulness and God's holiness, that you need a Savior, that you need a Redeemer, that you need to be rescued, that is absolutely essential. But what I want you to get is, because it's also essential, I want you to get that who you are as a Christian, because that gap has been filled by the cross, is also essential. The gap has been bridged. Past tense. It has been bridged. See, did you catch how Paul addressed his letter to the Colossians back in chapter 1? In fact, it's how he addresses nearly all of his letters. I think except for the letter to the Galatians, because, man, the Galatians are really just, they're messed up. Okay? So he just gets right to the point. He doesn't have time for, like, cursory, nice remarks. Almost every letter that Paul writes, he starts, he doesn't start it like this. He doesn't say, to all of you jacked up, messed up Colossians who really need to see your sinfulness in light of God's holiness and repent over and over and over and over again. He doesn't start his letters that way. You know, is that true? Of course it's true. But it's not how Paul addresses his letter. See, Paul addressed it to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ. Now, were the Christians in Colossae jacked up? Of course they were. And everyone's jacked up, right? Like, they're just as jacked up as we are. Like, everyone, everywhere, from all eternity is jacked up, except for Jesus, because of Genesis 3, right? And so if you think, like, that you're not jacked up, and that's just jacked up. But even though they're jacked up, even though some of them were flirting with this false, deceptive philosophy, Paul called them the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ. Because they had been made full. Past tense. See, being made full doesn't mean that your life isn't jacked up anymore. It doesn't mean that your life is perfect. It doesn't mean that you're never going to find yourself in a place of worry. It doesn't mean that you're going to end up healthy and wealthy. It doesn't mean that you're not going to still make mistakes. But it means that you've been made full. It means that Christ is enough. It means that you don't have to worry. You don't have to be healthy. You don't have to be wealthy or the most popular or the most attractive or the smartest. You don't have to be the boss. You don't have to busy yourself with a million different things to mask a void, because the void doesn't exist. If you're a Christian, you've been made full. And so when the show all around you stops, like Pascal said, and those feelings of emptiness and loneliness and inadequacy and depression and boredom and all those other things, when they creep in, the answer isn't to put on a mask and try to fill the void. And the answer isn't to go to the Christian bookstore fast, and grab a sweet book that's going to have the answer to all my questions. And the answer isn't to put more hours in at the office. The answer is to rest in who you are in Christ. Listen to some of the truths that Scripture speaks over you about who you are in Christ. If you're a believer, every single one of these things applies to you. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus and accepted Christ as your Savior, Scripture says these things about you. You have been justified, put in right standing before God. That's a permanent thing. Right? It's not like He justified you and then like, now you're not justified and like tomorrow you can be justified again. You've been justified. You are a child of God. Sons and daughters. You've been chosen by God and adopted as His child. You belong to God and you were bought with a price. You are a member of Christ's body. You have been redeemed and forgiven of all your sins. You are free from condemnation. You have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. You have direct access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ, and you can be assured that God is at work for good in all of your circumstances, even when it doesn't seem like it. You are hidden with Christ in God, and nothing can separate you from His love. Because you've been made full, complete in Christ. So Christians, saints, faithful brothers and sisters, you've been made full. You don't have to add to Jesus. In fact, you can't. And if you try, you subtract from the gospel. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, or if you're here and you're busy in your life with a whole bunch of stuff, I mean, you can busy your life with all sorts of junk, and you can put on a mask, and you can disguise it. You can disguise an empty void. But the fact remains that when the busyness and the mask are stripped away, your soul will never be quiet until every last part of it is occupied. Until every corner of your heart and of your life is filled with treasure. And there's no treasure that can fill the whole man except for the possession of Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we acknowledge that You are God. We acknowledge that You are our God. We acknowledge that the fullness of deity dwells in You. God, we confess this morning, sometimes we don't believe that. We confess this morning that we fill our lives with all kinds of stuff. And we repent of that, God. We repent of allowing our lives to be filled with anything other than You. And we're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for His sacrifice on the cross. We're thankful for who You are and what You've done. But God, we're also thankful for who we are because of that. Who You say we are as Your children. So God, I pray for us this morning. Lord, I pray that You would reveal this sort of abstract reality that's really hard for us to get our heads around. God, I pray for my heart and my soul that You would continue to help me to grow in my understanding of what it means to be made full in Christ. And I pray for each of us that You would do that and You would help us to live out our lives in the reality of that. Show us what that looks like, God. Show us what it means. Reveal to us what it means to be made full.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.